You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
We've all probably had much the same experience, even though we went to school at very different times, very different eras. We can remember when the teacher would ask us to volunteer for something. For me, I remember back in elementary school that at the end of every day, the teacher would say, "Who wants to take the chalkboard erasers to clean them?" Now, some of you don't even know what a chalkboard eraser is. Don't worry about it. But I don't know what it was about that, but I mean, the boys were like, because we wanted that job, because you got to walk to the opposite end of the building and you run your chalk erasers over this machine that would clean them like magically. It was fun. Then she'd say, and I don't know what it was, but she'd say, "Who wants to take the envelope to the principal's office?" And there was I don't know if it's an attendance sheet, what it was, but who wants to take the, she'd always say it like this, "Who wants to take the attendance sheet or the envelope?" And we were all like, and you look at your desk or you look at your feet, you didn't want to be selected. I remember we'd read these stories and she'd say, "We're going to act these out. And so this is a story, you know, who wants to be the big bad wolf?" And we all wanted that, at least all the guys. And who wants to be a piggy? You know, you look down, no way. You hope she didn't catch your eye. You know, I got to thinking, what if God did that? Now, he doesn't. This is a what if. What if before we're born, God would pull us all together and say, "Hey, I got a lot of jobs to hand out, and I just kind of want to see who'd like a particular job. Let's see, I've got a Old Testament, I've got a king who everybody's going to love, and he's going to be a man's man. I mean, he's a warrior kind of guy. I mean, we're already raising our hand. He kills a bear and a lion with his bare hands, and then he kills a giant without a weapon, and you're like, okay, I'll be him. He writes and he sings and he's a king for 40 years. Who wants to be David? You can just see us all. Yeah, I'll do that. Now, there's another guy in the Old Testament. His name is going to be Jerry. And Jerry nobody likes. Jerry cries all the time. And he actually is the prophet when Israel and Jerusalem are destroyed. And people blame him. And he never gets to have a wife or children because it wouldn't have worked with his lifestyle. And he writes a book about crying. Who wants that job? And you could all see us go, Jeremiah. Not even Jeremiah wanted to be Jeremiah, right? You get to the New Testament. I've got this other kind of man's man kind of guy, a Jew of Jews, a guy who gets to meet me personally. And then he travels all over the place and he does miracles through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to call him Saul or Paul. Who wants to be him? And you can just see all of us. Okay, I got this other man. This guy, he's born of a kingly line. In fact, that's kind of the best that ever happens to him. Because after that, he falls in love with this beautiful young lady, but she gets pregnant before they get married, but not to him. And so people make fun of him the rest of his life. They make fun of his son the rest of his life. He's not really a son, his adopted son, but never call him son. And then he's kind of ridiculed and he works hard as a stonemason and he dies early. Who wants to be Joseph? And I don't think many of us would have volunteered. I know some of you say, well, you got to be in the nativity scene, except the one at Emmanuel where we broke him. You get to be in the nativity scene all those years. Yeah, I know. You see, you're looking back. But what if you had to look forward and God told you what it would be like? I don't think there's many of us who would have volunteered. So today we come to the last of our series where we're trying not to forget this guy who's so often forgotten, Joseph. Today, we're going to be reminding ourselves that not everybody gets the starring role. Not everybody gets to be King David or the Apostle Paul. In fact, most of us, the vast majority of us, are behind-the-scenes people. And Joseph was a behind-the-scenes guy who had a life that maybe is not the one you would admire, one that you would want. But he fulfilled God's plan and purpose beautifully. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew, but we're going to read a number of scriptures. In fact, take your sermon notes if you would, because you'll find lots of scriptures that we're following there. And join us as we finish up this series. If you want to download the notes from the website, go ahead and do that as well. Follow along as we kind of remember this guy who's so often forgotten. Now, I'm going to break this into three parts. We're going to talk about how significant he is in some ways. And then we're going to talk about how insignificant he really was, which will surprise us, some of the things I want to share with you. And then lastly, we're going to talk about what was his purpose. What was the plan? So let's try to unpack that. The significance of Joseph. Joseph was everywhere in the Christmas story. He's just everywhere. He's in the Matthew Christmas story. He's in the Luke Christmas story. By the way, you might think, well, wasn't everybody? Oh, no, the wise men are in Matthew, but not in Luke. The shepherds are in Luke, but not in Matthew. People like Simeon and Anna or Zechariah and Elizabeth, only in one of the Gospels. You see, Joseph is in all of them. In fact, I have here on the screen here, just for me to remember to tell you this, just suppose you knew nothing about Christianity. You'd never read the Bible before, but you'd like to read it. You'd like to learn about Christianity. Most people would start with Matthew chapter 1 because that's the New Testament, maybe easier to follow. So you start reading Matthew 1 and you read Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 and the main figure, the key character. I mean, aside from Jesus, of course, the main character is Joseph. And you would have a tendency to think this guy will be the main character throughout the whole Bible. Actually, no. Hardly will be mentioned again. How significant is he? What's his lineage that forces the family to go to Bethlehem? Why is it important that they're in Bethlehem? Because that's where everything happens, right? That's where the angels and the shepherds, and that's the Micah passage from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament said it will be in Bethlehem. You see, Mary's lineage also was from the same direction, from David, but it wasn't the mom's lineage that mattered when it came to these kind of things, like censuses. It was the dad's, and so it was Joseph's lineage that gets them to Bethlehem. Secondly, Joseph was in the stable that night. He got to see the baby be born. He got to see the Christ child, maybe first, maybe the first human being on the planet to see God in flesh, incarnated. Wow. He was there. By the way, the shepherds came later, but only stayed a short while. The wise men, as you know, did not get there that night. In fact, maybe not for quite a while after that. You see, he had a very privileged position that evening. Thirdly, he was a just man. If you like the word good, he was a good man. He was a follow-the-rules man. Because when it came time, he took his baby to the temple for circumcision. He took his wife to the temple for purification. He did everything that God asked, even though he was a poor man, even though it was a difficult life for the most part. When the time came, says the Bible, he did it. God spoke to Joseph through an angel at least four different times. Most of us would like to have that happen once in our lifetimes. Four different times, God spoke to him through an angel. And each time, he saves his family from potential destruction. Incredible. I mean, I put here on the screen, just so I'd remember again to say it to you, he's the hero. Of Matthew chapter 1 and 2, he's the hero. I know Jesus is the Christ child. I know God is the hero along with the angel, but when it comes to humanly speaking, he is our hero. Joseph is a key figure in the story of Jesus and the visit to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, I'm sorry, back to Jerusalem, when Jesus is 12 years old. Now, here's a funny thing that many people don't realize until they read the scriptures for the first time. You have all this study of the birth of Christ, chapter 1 and 2 of Matthew, chapter 1 and 2 of Luke. And there's so much about the birth, and then there's this blank space for 12 years. 12 years later, Jesus is now a young man, 12 years of age, and the family takes him for the first time to Jerusalem, possibly for his bar mitzvah. And the whole family goes with a whole bunch of other people, because in those days, you travel with kind of a caravan, a whole group of people together. And they get there, and they have their celebration, and they're on their way home, and this happens today. I mean, even maybe this week, you're going to be traveling with family and friends somewhere, and there'll be multiple cars, and You think maybe your kids are in that car, but they aren't really. And all of us have actually left a kid somewhere. If you are a parent, you know this story. You know this fear, this awful feeling in your heart, in your gut, when you go, where's... And so the story says that Jesus's mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, adopted dad, of course, are now 25 miles away from Jerusalem on their way home, and they go, have you seen Jesus? No, have you seen? No, I haven't seen him. Well, I thought he was in their car or camel or whatever it was, right? I thought he was with them. Well, I thought he was. And so they ran around checking and they couldn't find him. And so they travel all the way back to Jerusalem. As parents do, you're hysterical. All of us know this feeling. As a mom and dad, you've experienced this probably. And so when his parents, plural, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother, Mary, says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Now, she didn't mean it that way. She was beside herself. She was in panic. The adrenaline was flowing. She was afraid, and they thought maybe their boy was kidnapped. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching," and of course she means Joseph, not the Heavenly Father. And so she and Joseph are looking for this little boy, 12-year-old son, everywhere, and they can't find him, and they're shaken. "We've been searching for you." Joseph, again, kind of a hero. Like any dad, running around looking for his son, adopted or not. That's his son in his mind. Apparently, and I only have two verses to show you, apparently he was a good dad in the way that he also taught his son a trade. We have two verses. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, "Isn't this the carpenter?" Now, you know by now, we've studied this multiple times. The word carpenter there is the word craftsman, tekton in the Greek, but craftsman. "Is this the craftsman's son?" properly interpreted. And then in Mark it says, "Isn't this," talking about Jesus, "the craftsman?" Same exact word used. So like a lot of dads, Joseph teaches his son a trade. Now, I can't quite imagine that. I would have loved to watch some of that. You know, Joseph takes, you know, a stone, say, "Now, Jesus, this is a limestone, and to cut this kind of limestone, you use this kind of tool." And Jesus said, "Yeah, Dad, I created that limestone." And, you know, it'd be hard for Joseph, because you go, "I can't teach you anything, can I?" All of us said that, but really Joseph meant it, because you know, Jesus was God. And so it would have been tough. But yet Joseph is significant in the early part of the story. Now, he's also insignificant. How? He never says a word in the Bible. Not one word. And when you think about the people who do get lines, words, Zechariah, right? In fact, the main thought is he spoke for a while until the angel closed his mouth. Elizabeth, she had speaking lines, powerful ones. The angels, of course, would. Mary has lots of speaking lines, including a song that she writes today we call the Magnificat. The shepherds have lines. Lowly shepherds have lines. The wise men have their famous line, "Where is he born King of the Jews?" And what's Joseph's line? Not a word. Not ever a word. Joseph is carefully referred to in the scriptures as the husband of Mary. Never by Matthew or Luke. Never by the angel speaking in behalf of God as the father of Jesus. In fact, it's so obvious that it's almost hurtful. Let me read to you. This is the last few verses of the famous genealogy, chapter 1 of Matthew. "Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph." Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Wow. Very careful not to call him the father. In fact, every time the angel wakes him up, remember we learned this last week? "Get up and take the child," not your child, not your son. "Take the child and his mother." Ouch. Now again, I don't think in any way God was trying to be harsh here, or neither was Matthew. It was just a reminder to everybody who reads this that the real Father of Jesus is the Heavenly Father. After the Jerusalem story, when Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph does not appear again in Scripture. Now, he's referred to, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. But he never appears. There's never a story where Joseph is standing there. Now, you almost would want that to be the case. When Jesus walks in the water or feeds the 5,000 or go on and on and on, wouldn't it be something to have your dad there being so proud of you? But as far as we know, Joseph never saw any of those things. I suggest to you that it is very likely, strongly likely, that Joseph was alive when Jesus began his ministry. And I use two different verses to show you that. In Luke, it says, all spoke well of him, meaning Jesus, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They ask. They're using Joseph in a present tense kind of way, as if he's still alive, right? In fact, even stronger here. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? Not we knew, we know. So I think he was alive when Jesus turns 30. How old does that make Joseph? I don't know. No one knows. But let's just say, for argument's sake, that he was 20 years old. Joseph was 20 when Jesus was born. That would make him now 50 years old. I know for some of you, 50 sounds old, but 50 isn't very old. And Joseph is, you know, not thinking this is the end of his life, most probably. But I want you to see something. It's also very likely, in fact, almost without question, that Joseph died shortly after Jesus began his ministry. Why would I say that? Well, for multiple reasons. The first is that there are various passages of Scripture that read like this. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside. And the people said to him, your mother and brothers are outside. No mention of his dad. Now, you might say, well, he just wasn't there. Possibly. But then you turn to this. This is kind of the clincher. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's breathing his last. And the Bible says near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mom, here's your mother. You say, you wouldn't give your mom away to someone else to take care of if she had a husband. In fact, if you read the next sentence, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. You wouldn't take her into your home unless she didn't have a home anymore. Her husband's gone. She's a widow. Pretty harsh life. So what was the purpose of Joseph? Number one, he gives the proper lineage to Jesus so that he can be the king of the Jews. This was necessary to fulfill the promises of Scripture, many, many promises of Scripture, that talk about one who would come in the line of David, in the line of Judah, who would sit on the throne of Israel. You see, today, in those days, it doesn't matter if your firstborn son is adopted or is biological. By law, he get all the rights. So the firstborn son is therefore adopted. It's okay. He still gets all the rights of his adopted father. Joseph gives him the proper line. Mary can't do that. Although Mary gives him the proper line in his blood, Joseph gives him the line to be king. Joseph loved and protected his son. Many of you, by the way, this sermon series has been more interactive, as I told you last week, than I expected. And you've been sending me songs about Joseph and pictures of Joseph. And I've gotten this one probably from four or five different people, a very famous painting of Joseph kind of looking endearingly at his adopted son. Joseph loved and protected his family. That's what you read about the guy. The angel says, get up now and go to Egypt, and he doesn't even go back to sleep. He just gets up now, and he goes. He protects his family. He loves them, and he obeys the word of the Lord. And he's a model to us. Some of you have a background kind of role. No one ever notices what you do. Behind the scenes. It's It's okay. Be obedient. God will honor you always. Thirdly, Joseph had to die to allow for his adopted son to become king. You see, throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus being not just our Savior, and not just a great teacher, and not just a perfect man, but he's also the King of Israel. Now, by the way, he's not King of Israel because he decided to be. He's not like a spiritual King of Israel. He is literally, and I hope you understand this, he is literally the King of Israel if Israel would have had a king. Israel was ruled at this time, as you know, by Rome, the Caesar. So they couldn't have their own king. But had they had their own king, it would have been Joseph until Joseph died. And then it's the next in line to the throne. And who would that be? That's Jesus, the firstborn. And so that's why you read all these, where is he born king of the Jews? We saw his star. That's why you read these things like, hail king to the king of the Jews, that they did to mock him. That's why Pilate says, you are a king then. In the Matthew passage, Jesus says, it's as you say, it's true. In John, Pilate writes a notice, a sign, and attaches it to the top of the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's not some kind of making fun. That's who he was. Literally. Had there been a king in Israel, he was that king. But only because his father had died to make room for him to be that king. Did he know what he was about to face? When Joseph was a younger man, did he know that probably he was not going to be in the picture later? Well, our first thought is, no, you never know those kind of things. And I would agree typically with you. But in this case, I'm going to suggest to you he knew at least to some extent. He had a pretty good idea. Now, why would I tell you that? Because there's one really strong evidence that's back in the very beginning of Luke when we have the story of Jesus being taken by his mom and dad to the temple. And they meet a holy man, a man by the name of Simeon, who is a prophet. And as you know, prophets, when they speak, they have to be right or they're dead, right? So they meet this guy by the name of Simeon, and I'd like to read to you just a short part of that story. The child's father, Joseph, and mother, Mary, marveled at what was said about him. In other words, this prophet speaks and they go, wow, how do you know these things? You see, they had seen the angels, they knew, but no one else knew. How do you know this? Then Simeon blessed, look at this word, them, plural, and said to Mary, his mother. Now you talk about awkward. Here's this holy man of God, and here's Mary and Joseph, and he's talking to them and telling them about their son, and he blesses them. Check. I'm back. So he blesses them, Mary and Joseph. And then he turns to just Mary. Let me show you what he says. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now Joseph is standing here. You think he's thinking, uh-oh. I do. Because here's a prophet who tells her what's going to happen. And Joseph's not in that picture. And so I think he had an idea. But that's okay. Even possibly having a good idea of what would happen, he still remained faithful. So I want to just make this my main thought to you. Not many people, had they had the choice, would have signed up to be Joseph. It was not a pleasant life. It was not an easy life. His life and work went largely unnoticed. What he did was behind the scenes. Think about it. What he did was in the middle of the night when he got his family and got them out of town. Nobody saw that. Nobody was awake. We only read that now. In those days, Joseph, what he did, nobody saw. Most of us can relate more, though, to Joseph than any other person in the nativity set. Go home and look at your nativity set. You don't relate to the angels. You can't. You can't relate to Mary, certainly not the baby Jesus. You really can't relate to wise men. We're not even exactly sure who they were, what they did. You really can't relate to shepherds. Now, maybe closest to them, but they had a very unusual life and role. But you can relate to Joseph. He's the common man. He's the everybody. Reminds us that although it seems that no one notices us, we're important in God's plan. There need to be people who aren't the star characters. There need to be people who are the extras in the background. And they're just as important. You're just as important. And don't forget that. By the way, this is the last in our series on Joseph, Not Forgotten, but because I want to take this a step further, next week, we're going to talk about you are not forgotten. And we're going to talk about how that many of us, since we relate to Joseph, let's look at 2018. And how could we be the best person we can possibly be to fulfill the plan that God gave for us, even if it may be behind the scenes? So that's where we'll head next week. So I'll close with two thoughts that we've used for the last 4 weeks as our beginning two thoughts, right? Remember, I always say two thoughts for the series. Most of you already have these filled in. You know where we're going. But let me say them one more time. God has a plan and a purpose for every life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are two famous verses many people have memorized. I implore you, therefore, brothers, says Paul. Verse 2, though, is the powerful one here because it says, do not conform to the way this world thinks. In fact, be transformed by righteous thinking, renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will, which means that he has one for you, a plan. It's good, it's perfect, it's pleasing. But you want to do it, you want to fulfill it. Secondly, although we may sometimes feel insignificant, God sees, God remembers two things, what you do and who you are, your work and your love. By the way, those are not my words. I just kind of rearranged them. They come from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God will never forget. You may be a behind-the-scenes person, that's okay, but God has a plan for your life. That's pretty exciting.